Today we are in Romans chapter 2, and I wore my Man in the Mirror shirt today because Man in the Mirror is a group that works exclusively with men, but the Man in the Mirror idea is that each morning as we get up and look in the mirror, are we becoming or are we the man that we want to be, but more importantly, are we the man that God wants us to be? And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to take a look. Paul is going to speak to us. If you don't want to get your toes stepped on, tuck them underneath the pew. Because Paul is going to be a little sharp with us today. Years ago, R.C. Sproul, the great teacher and preacher, had a friend who ran an evangelism explosion program in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Now, if you're not familiar with Evangelism Explosion, it is a class that teaches people how to share their faith. It is a 16-week class in which you learn how to share your testimony, learn how to lead people to the Lord, and then go out into the community and actually put it into use. Well, Sproul's friend came to him one day, and he had a request. He said, R.C., I need you to help me with a problem. He said, out of all the responses we get to our EE visits, there is one that pops up most frequently. And R.C. said, which one is that? And he goes, and his friend said, that the church is filled with hypocrites. Hypocrites. Hypocrites is a word that comes from Greek drama where the actors in a play didn't have other costumes. What they would do is just wear different masks. Those masks would represent the different characters that they were playing at that time. See, that's the appearance of people outside the church of you and I. They say people who profess to be Christians and leave church and then go out into the world and sin. And they don't understand what's going on. They see us to be hypocrites. When I pastored a Hispanic church in Wichita, I had a man in his late 40s come to church, and he had grown up in that church and had left the church. He said, because when he got to be 18, 19 years old and he started going out on the weekends, he would see the leaders, the men leaders in the church, out at the bars, getting in fights, flirting with women who weren't their wives and things. And he thought, well, man, if these are the leaders in the church, why do I need church? See, the people outside the church don't understand that the reason we come to church is because we're sick. We're sick with sin, not because we're perfect, but because we're striving to be something different. If we look at this passage today and we think about the New Testament church, we can clearly see that in the New Testament church, hypocrisy was often associated with the self-righteous people. Most often that was the Pharisees. They were a group who saw themselves as being separate or different than normal sinners. You know, they had tried to lead a good life. They had tried to follow all the laws. And when it didn't match up, when their behaviors didn't match up with what they were supposed to do, they started to pretend that everything was okay. Jesus had some of the harshest words in the Bible for these people. Not only calling them hypocrites, but calling them blind guides, whitewashed tombs, fools, broods of vipers. And Paul continues in that vein a little bit more today. So as you have your Bible in chapter 2, Paul continues to speak to the church in Rome. But this morning, he goes from speaking to everybody in the church to speaking to one particular group of people. And if we cheat and look ahead a little bit in verse 17, we find out that Paul is speaking to the Jews. So let's look at verse 1 in chapter 2 of the book of Romans. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. See, Paul is declaring here that the self-righteous Jews are as guilty as all of the rest of humanity. He's saying, you pass judgment, but you do the same things. How many of you read grocery labels at the store? Right, a few of you. Have you noticed what's taken place over the last few years? How many of you buy coffee? All right. What's the smallest can of coffee that you used to be able to buy? Anybody remember? 1 pound. What are the containers today, the small ones? 11 or 12 ounces. The containers look the same, but the inside is not quite the same. Ice cream used to be half gallon. If you look at a lot of the ice cream today, it's 1.5 quarts. The packages are the same, but the inside is not quite. One of the favorite brands of detergent went from to 55 ounces from 61 ounces. So we see that how things are wrapped don't always give us a clue of to what's truly inside. And that's true with people as well. We can wrap ourselves up in the same packaging every day. We can walk around with big smiles, nice clothes, in a friendly manner, and yet we're still not who we appear to be. I want to paint a picture for you this morning of maybe what was going on in the church in Rome. And understand that this picture happens in churches all over our country today. Let's pretend that maybe we're at a morning church service where somebody is reading Paul's letter out loud to the church, just like we're doing today. And then we go back and Paul begins to lay out the sins in verses 18 through 31 of chapter 1. Picture the Jews in the church in Rome going, "Amen, brother, you tell them, lay it on them." A little bit later, they're elbowing each other going, yeah, look at, he's getting those guys. He's telling them what's up, what's going on. They shake their heads up and down in agreement as he continues to preach and talk about sins. And as their heads go up and down, they begin to well up with a little bit of pride, sitting among the Gentiles, thinking that we are a little bit better. After all, as Jews, we are the chosen people of God, the holy ones. Paul is talking to the Jews today, and he's going, whoa, better slow down. In the Apocrypha book called Wisdom of Solomon, the Jewish writer blasts the Gentiles. He says that they live a life of folly, they're ignorant of God, they're foolish by nature, live lives of ignorance. He speaks of sexual perversion and immorality and adultery and corruption. And Paul's telling the Jews there, he's like, whoa, wait a minute. See, it's not that far of a stretch to picture that going on even in church today. Paul's saying, look, you can judge and condemn all you want, but you're really judging and condemning yourselves because you do the same things. The Jews are going, wait a minute, Paul, how dare you talk to us like that? We didn't kill anybody. We didn't steal anything. We're not committing adultery. But maybe Paul was speaking to them about Jesus' radical new teachings. Remember Jesus' radical new teachings? Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 22. You have heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister is subject to judgment. 1 John 3:15 says, anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. So maybe the Jews didn't kill anybody. But did they get angry? Did they hate, especially the Gentiles? We know that they thought the Gentiles were just dogs. So if we begin to analyze Jesus' teachings and we think about murder, what is one of the most common reasons for murder? It is anger or hatred. So maybe the Jews didn't kill anybody, but they're guilty of anger and hatred, which means that it is the same as murder, as Jesus teaches. What about adultery? A Jew, we would never commit adultery. But let's think of Jesus' teachings in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, I talk to a lot of guys and a lot of ministry that I do, and I'm telling you, just like the Jews in those days, you can't tell me that those pious, righteous Jews sitting around maybe weren't out in the town square when Mary Magdalene walked by or some other beautiful woman and went, hey guys, hubba hubba, check her out. So, not in a sin in of itself, but if we continue to linger on it as men and dwell there, Jesus says just that lustful thought is the same as adultery. We didn't steal. Nope, that's true. But what are the motives for stealing? Jealousy, pride, envy, covetousness. All of those are not sins of commission, but they are sins, and they are attitudes that agitate the soul of God. God is revealing his wrath from the heavens. Remember, we talked about that word wrath means an agitation of God's soul. So although they didn't commit the same sins as the Romans, they were just as guilty. All are sinners and have fallen short of the glory of God. See, our wrappers, just like the Jews in their fine robes and their nice beards and their prayer cloths, we can kind of do that as well as a church. As we leave church on Sunday, we walk out in our nice fine clothes and go out into the community. We walk around in our community with nice witness t-shirts on with fancy sayings like, "My lifeguard walks on water." We wear the little wristbands around town. Some of you probably even have the little fish icon on the back of your car. Paul is saying, be warned. You may fool some of the people, even some of the people in church, but God will not be fooled. God is not swayed by your Sunday finery, your dutiful faith, your smile, and your handshake on Sunday morning. He's looking at the inside of what's going on as you go out into the world. Look at verses 2 through 6, if you would. Now, we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same thing, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. The standard of judgment that we see here in Scripture is truth. God's judgment is not going to be based on suspicion or hearsay or on, well, maybe. It is going to be based on the truth, the very facts that he witnesses in our lives. God is called the God of truth in Psalm 31, verse 5, and in Isaiah 65, which you have on the screen there. 65:16 is what it should say in your sermon notes. But here's the fact. The facts do not change, right? God does not change. And in verses 3 and 4 here, Paul is telling us, hey, you cannot hold on to God's kindness as a Jew and expect to be free from judgment, because that's what the Jews had been doing. They were thinking that because they were these special people, because they were God's chosen people, they could do whatever they wanted and they were going to be exempt from judgment. They saw God's kindness as a get out of jail card. Get out of jail free, or do it whatever you want, pass. Because the Jews saw their heritage and their position as a free passes, Paul says, whoa, if you guys are doing that, you are really going to get smoked. The word stubbornness that we see here, sclerotes. Sclerotes is where we get our word for sclerosis, like atherosclerosis, hardening of the arteries. So Paul is speaking about a hardening of their hearts, an unwillingness to repent of the sins that they had been doing. That's one of the images that he paints for us here, this trying to get over on God using his kindness as a crutch rather than to lead us to repentance. The other image that he gives us here is God's wrath is being stored up. Think of it as like a big reservoir. God is just, his agitation and his wrath is being piled up in a reservoir, and then there's going to come a judgment day. And again, he's not going to do it out of anger or harshness. He's going to do it because it's the truth, and this is what is just. God will have little compassion on those who see themselves as better than others. He'll have little mercy for those people who sit in church and think of themselves more highly than other people. Those who sit and say, you know, I don't know why that guy's a deacon. I'm a better person than he is. The one who judges the single mother with three or four children who struggles because her children are always in trouble. The person dealing with a drug addiction. The person whose clothes are not as nice as theirs. God says, that's the standard I'm going to judge you by if it's how you judge them. Each of us will be judged by what we have done. And Paul makes it very clear that it is the truth that we're being judged on. Not our perception of who we are, but what God sees us for who we are. And that brings us to verses 7 through 11. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. Now, right away, I want you to understand that those who strive to do, it tells me in this passage, those who strive to do what God has commanded will be given eternal life. As we look at this whole passage, understand that this is a passage about your heart. Not about doing good works, not about doing good deeds, but it is a passage about what's going on in your heart. If you have your Bible and you want to turn to Mark chapter 7, verse 20, listen to these words. What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. And those are all the things that Paul talked about just previous chapter. All of these evils come from inside and defile a person. See, verses 7 and 10 talk about those who persist in doing good, who persist to endure. That tells me that what God has commanded us to do, the kind of life that he has asked us to live, the kind of life that Paul is talking about, must be a little bit difficult. It must not be easy in our day and age especially. And so he says we have to persist. Those who strive to do what God has commanded, we must persist in doing good. Not for doing good for good's sake, but be doing it because we are trying to be obedient to what God has commanded us to do. And if we're trying to be obedient and do what God has commanded us to do, as I told the children, there's going to be trials. We're going to get rejected by society. People in culture are going to slam us. They're going to speak ill of us. But Paul says, those who persist in doing what God has asked us to do, those are the faithful people. He speaks here in this passage of doing good to seek glory, honor, and immortality. And a little bit farther down, glory, honor, and peace. Those are the things that are promised us as followers of Jesus if we strive to do good. We don't do good to get glory and honor. We do good so that we can have eternal life with Jesus Christ. And then we will get the glory and honor that he has. We will share in his kingdom. But we must strive and persist. Again, not good works for just doing good works to earn our way into heaven, because God has asked us to do these things. It is not a passage about works. It's a passage about motives. It's a passage about what is going on in your heart today. I told you, God will not be fooled. God looks at your heart. He's not looking at your witness t-shirt, your carrying your Bible around, your little snappy bracelet. God's looking at what's going on in your heart. There was a deacon, kind of a prideful, arrogant deacon, not picking on any of our guys. You guys are okay. So far. Anyway, he's talking to a group of young boys in church, and he goes, "You know why my friends call me a Christian?" And there was a pause for a little bit. One of the boys goes, "Because they don't know who you really are." You know, the Bible speaks to that very thing. If you have your Bible, flip to Matthew chapter 25. There is a story here of 10 virgins. 5 of them have been getting prepared for the return of the master. Five of them had not. And when the master comes back, we see that there is trouble in paradise. Matthew chapter 25, verses 11 and 12. The ladies aren't ready for the master to come back, and so they come to the door after it's been closed, and they go, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." And he says, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you." Matthew chapter 7, if you would, verse 21 through 23. There are people coming to Jesus after he's done some hard teaching. He'd been talking about bearing fruit, the good tree bearing good fruit. And in verse 21, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers.'" We can do all the good works, all the good deeds. We can put on the show all we want. But if our heart is not God's, if our motive is not to glorify and honor God, there'll come a day when he'll go, I don't know you. I don't recognize you. And so my question for you this morning as we prepare to wrap up here is, does your wrapping match up with your contents? Does your wrapping match up with your contents? Do not be fooled. God is not looking at your wrapping. God is more concerned this morning with what's going on in your heart. And he wants to make sure that your heart is totally his. He wants you to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to strive to follow the teachings of Jesus. That's part of the Great Commission. We go and make disciples and teach them everything that Jesus commanded. If you are here this morning and you take an honest look in the mirror, is your heart truly Jesus Christ? Do you have some portions of your heart that are reserved for other things, other idols, other worship that we talked about last week? If you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ this morning, then I pray that as we get ready to sing, "Change My Heart, O God," that God would speak to your heart, that your heart would be changed. Let's pray. My Father, with this morning, as we think about coming to the Lord's table, I pray, Lord, that you would forgive us for the show that sometimes we put on as your people. I pray and ask for forgiveness for those of us in the church who maybe our wrappings don't match up with our contents. Pray that you would touch our hearts this morning. That as we ask in our singing, "Change my heart, O God," that we not look around the room, that we not say somebody else's heart needs to be changed or that person's heart needs to be changed, that we look in the mirror that we have within us and we ask that you would change my heart, O God. That's the only relationship I can worry about, is my relationship with you. I cannot judge others. I don't know their heart. But I pray that you would change my heart. Father, again, I ask if there's anybody here who has never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, have never secured that eternal life that has been promised to us, that this morning they would repent of their sins and they would ask Jesus Christ into their heart as Lord and Savior. Let him begin to take over and through the power of the Holy Spirit change their heart. Lord, we love you, and again, help us to be mindful that all of us here today, each and every one of us, are sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God. Let us remember that each and every day, that there is no one better than other. God shows no favorites, that we're here today because we are sinners, and we need your grace, and we need your mercy. We ask these things in the most precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.